Good morning. Today is February the 27th, 2010. My name is Letty Kincaid, pastor of Faith Fellowship in Round Rock, Texas. We continue our study on the Ten Commandments, Part 8, Taking Things That Do Not Belong to You. Please visit our website, faithfellowshiprr.org, for the complete study. Thank you so much for the selections of music today. They sure play right into the study of the commandments. I'm always so amazed when hearts are in tune with the Lord, how He always connects the dots. He is the one that always gives wisdom from on high. We continue our study on the do nots, the ones that we don't think we have a problem with. Don't steal. That's easy. Y'all understand it. Let's go and eat. However, when we look beyond one line and we ask the Lord to give us more, He is always so willing. The last three commandments are tied so closely together, it'll be difficult to separate them because they are so interwoven. However, we are going to look at taking things that belong to others. Some of us say, well, I've never stolen. I've never shoplifted. I've never taken somebody's money. But we're going to look at taking from a whole different way today. We've heard a lot lately as the economy's been bad about big companies being taken down, or somebody taking over something that somebody else built up. What about when somebody desires to build their reputation and one block at a time they strive to do right, and you and I go and we remove one of those blocks? We take something. That's what Lucifer did with God. God was good and righteous, and the devil cast a seed of doubt. One seed of doubt, and he stole something from the Lord. And with that, he was able to steal one third of God's children by casting a seed of doubt. How many times have we cast doubt on someone else's reputation or made an assumption? Do you know how hard it is today if a man gets accused of child abuse, even though he's never done anything, just to say, do you think that Rex might be abusing his child? Casting doubt and making assumptions and saying things about people that we don't know to be true is taking something sometimes that can never be given back. And I'm here to tell you that every one of us is a thief in this building today. And we need to look seriously, seriously what God is saying about respecting what belongs to others. So we're going to start our study in Matthew 15, verse 19. As we go through the commandments, I don't know about you, but it has made me have all over again a whole new appreciation for how awesome and wonderful and mighty God is, how righteous He is, how unrighteous I am. It can be not just frustrating but depressing, can't it, when we compare ourselves against all that God is. If it wasn't that each one of us should be totally convinced of how much we are loved, we would have no hope. God's love for each one of us is beyond what we can even comprehend. Think about one person that comes to mind, either your spouse, your parent, your child, that you just are crazy in love with, and there isn't anything you wouldn't do for them. And if somebody tried to harm them, you would get in the way. You would stand in the way and protect them. And to think that that is how the Lord loves each person on this planet, with a love that says, I stand in the way. I take their punishment. I want to give them life. I love them with an everlasting love. It blows my mind. So these commandments that we're studying are telling us about who God is. God is not a taker. He is the grand giver. He wants for us to be like Him. What you and I are going to have to ask ourselves is God enough? We sang this morning, I'd rather have Jesus. Would we really? I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. I'd rather have Jesus than man's applause. I'd rather have Jesus in kingdoms and land and possessions. That is the only thing, which is going back to commandment number one, that is going to keep us from being thieves and being shut out of the kingdom. For God says in Matthew 15:19, out of the heart, mine and yours, come evil thoughts, murder, which we've looked at, adultery and sexual immorality that we've looked at last week, and theft. We are thieves because our hearts are not right. When God says do not, it's like any of us that have been around a little child and a hot stove. We're saying, don't touch it. Why? Because we're trying to control them? No. We know what's going to happen if they touch the hot stove. Remember the last, when we studied on the fifth commandment, and I said one thing that children need to learn is self-control. They need to learn when mommy and daddy say no, to be patient and still and accept what mom and dad say. Well, that becomes a very important value, because when God says don't, He's telling us don't for a reason. He knows the ramifications if we do. Just like we know what's going to happen if a little one, or if we, touch a hot stove. The first building block that we need to know when we think about taking things that belong to others is that everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. We are only managers of whatever we are privileged to be given to be the managers of. Some of us manage a cup and some a barrel. Nevertheless, it belongs to the Lord. He wants us to only come into possession of things in a way that He approves. Why do people steal? Well, the Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of many kinds of evils. But there's two reasons that people steal. One is self-gratification. Our world is obsessed with materialism. Look at our national debt. Look at personal debt. Look at credit card debt. I want it now. I will have it now. I will have it at any cost. Give me what I want. It's a lack of self-control. And that leaves many to become extortioners. Extortioners obtain things from others by force, by intimidation, or by undue power. How many parents are teaching their children to steal today? Did you know that little bitty children can be extortioners? When children throw tantrums and have fits to the point that their parents give in to them and give them what they want, they are stealing from their parents. They are getting what they want through intimidation, through undue power, and through force. And we teach our children by not teaching them self-control. I said no, and a no is no, to become takers. manipulators. Seeds are planted that later on in life will be curses. Have you ever told your child to lie about their age? Or have you ever lied about your age so that you could get a cheaper ticket to get into something? He'll pass for 10. He'll pass for 12. No one will know he's a year older. How are parents teaching their kids to be dishonest and to steal? How about when you're too old for the children's meal, but you order it anyway when the menu says 8 and under, 5 and under, 12 and under? To save a dollar, $2, $3, we teach our children to steal. We start them young. God wants for us to be good stewards of what he has given us to manage. And there is a balance to being a good steward. And I've thought so many lessons that the Lord has taught me through the school that I own and operate, Cornerstone Connection, because I know I've learned so much more than all the kids put together that have ever come there, about being a good steward. And there's a balance of three things: save, spend, and give. Three things are needed to be a good steward. It's very interesting that kids are predisposed a certain way. Certain babies just come a certain way. Some are savers, some are spenders, very few are givers. Now, saving is a really good thing. It's a very good quality. The problem is, on the other end of saving, there's stinginess. Save, 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 acquire, 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 acquire. Very hard time giving. So there's the good and the bad to that quality. Then there's the spenders. Well, you know, we have to pay bills. We have to buy things in life. On the flip side of that is being impulsive, being frivolous, if you're an easy spender. And if you're a giver, that is an excellent quality, but since we have a carnal heart, the problem with that is that we can tend to be irresponsible and give to so much away that we can't even take care of our own needs. And the Bible teaches that we each need to. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. You take care of your own needs. Paul says, when I came amongst you, we came in here and we carried our own load. I learned a lot of lessons at Cornerstone, and one of the really neat things that I learned is I set up a store day for kids. I made school to be the children are going to work. Just like mommy and daddy go to work, children go to work. And they got so many pennies each day for doing their work, their schoolwork. And they also got pennies for keeping their area clean. And they got pennies for doing their job, because every child had a job, whether you're line leader or flag holder or, you know, eraser person, whatever it was. Pennies were distributed each day, and they were able to earn up to 5 cents a day. At the end of the week, we had store day, and you could spend your money. And they had little containers that they kept their money in, and it was fascinating to me. I looked forward to store day more than they did, because I loved watching their character come out. You had and I had everything from pennies to nickels to, you know, quarters, and then I had big items. I would buy $5 items and put a dollar on them, because it's going to take a lot of 5 cents to get up to a dollar. And so I'd set the store up, and then I'd watch children come with their little cups of money, just so excited. And I used it as a math lesson, you know, learning to add and subtract and, you know, all of those things, those many lessons. But when they came, there were some that were spenders. And I mean, not one penny is going to be left in their cup. I have one penny left. What can I get? Oh, there's a bubble gum. I'll take that. Don't you want to save 2 or 3 pennies? No. I'd really like this other thing, but it'll take me too long to save for it. I'm just going to spend everything now. You had those that saved. They come and they look and they look. No, I want that bigger thing. I'll save. I want that bigger thing, I'll save. And then eventually they had enough money for the bigger thing. Well, you have enough now. No, I don't think I'll buy it. I think I'll save for even something else. And I'd say, don't you want to just, how about buying a piece of candy for brother? Or, you know, to try to get them to not just to learn the balance. Each child was predisposed. The spenders were going to have to learn to save. And the savers were going to have to learn to spend. Eventually, you know, you can't have other people, you know, your friend, oh, you got two pieces of candy, would you give me one? I wouldn't let them do that. No, you have money. You buy your own things. You may not try to go over there and mooch off your friends. And then teaching them to give. I learned through the lessons that God taught me that when I had children, I didn't have children at that time, but that I would teach them to give. And when Cassie and Lexa were little, and when they're, sorry, more stories about you all. Most of them are good. Then when they were little, when Lexa was about 2.5, I was pregnant with Cassie. And that's when the giving started, was that I would take Lexa when we would go to HEB or to Walmart or whatever. We would buy something for Cassie, even though Cassie wasn't here. We talked to her. We had already named her. And Lexa looked forward to buying something for sister. And we'd take it and put it in the crib. And she learned to think about others. You know, when it was somebody's birthday, we went to pick something special out for Grandpa or for Daddy or for Aunt, you know, Stacy or whoever, to teach them to give. Because giving is not something that comes naturally to most kids. It was interesting then as they got a little older and they were 2 and 3 and 4 and almost 5 and how when we went shopping and they, you know, oh, mommy, can I buy this? Put it in the cart. Oh, mommy, can I look at this? Put it in the cart. About 5 years old, it was time to start learning about managing money. And so I gave them an allowance. Same thing like store day at school, but it was going to be time for them to have to be responsible and be able to spend and save and give out of their own money. Well, the first thing to teach is that out of every $10, they actually got to keep $9. One belonged to Jesus, but you could keep 9. So they were very excited about their $9. And, you know, we'd go to the store, take their money. And luckily, they're both a fairly good balance on the saving and spending. But Cassie liked saving more than Lexa did. And so Cassie learned, like some of the children at school had, to just go over and say, oh, I wish I could have this. But it's $5, and I don't have $5. And so I can't buy it this time. And as soon as she was out of sight, Lexa would come and say, Mommy, Cassie really wants this. Can I buy it for her? Well, Cassie had the money, but she didn't want to spend her own money. She wanted and was happy for sister to buy for her what she wanted. And that wasn't allowed. And so many lessons that they learned from having to have self-control and wait and save up for things that they want. And it's a lesson that we all have to continue. I didn't have that. I didn't grow up managing money, and so I was not good at that. Luckily, I was blessed that I have a husband that's very good at that. And so we balanced each other out well. Also, learning to be a good steward, God taught me, and when I started Cornerstone, I was very young, and just have a compassionate heart for parents. And, you know, things happen. People can't pay their tuition. I mean, it just happens. Something happens. Somebody gets ill or somebody loses their job. And, you know, I had a tendency to just say, it's okay, just come for free. And I wish I could have had the school where everyone could come for free. But the bottom line was is that God had given me this to manage, and I had to be able to pay the bills. And I had to learn to say, to have asked God for wisdom to know when it was okay to say, you know what, this month I'm not going to charge tuition so you can get back on your feet. But then by the next month that they weren't back on their feet, it was really difficult to say, you know what, I'm sorry. But those lessons came. And I learned some very hard lessons, because those that you gave a break to, you know, you'd find out they went on a trip to Disney World and blah, 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 blah. And I learned very, very hard lessons about people and how they spend, and the things that we want, we will save for, and that we need to learn to make our kids a priority. But many lessons are learned, and learning to be givers has to start at the beginning when children are little. In fact, a lot of problems with stealing come because we are not givers. We are selfish and we're stingy. And we try to get away with giving the least possible. So could the biggest problem in the eighth commandment be actually giving? I thought of three examples from the Bible, and the first one is Cain. Cain gave a selfish offering. He gave what he wanted to give. He didn't give what God required. So in giving, there is selfish giving. Ananias and Sapphira kept part of their money. And I'm not going to go to the story this week because it lends into the next week as well. And I'll go into it more next week when we talk about lying. But a thought came to me this week about Ananias and Sapphira. They were so excited to sell a piece of land and give the money to the church, because that's what everyone was doing. They were coming together, pulling their resources together, and they were excited. They had said, we're going to sell this and we're going to bring it. What do you suppose could have happened? I wonder if they thought maybe they'd get $500 for this piece of land and instead they got $1,000. Ooh. We were thinking there was, we were totally good with $500, but $1,000? Since we were thinking we'd only give $500, let's just keep back the other $500. I mean, who will know? And, you know, we'll explore that more tomorrow. But that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give. When they said, we are going to sell this and give it all, you've made a decision. Do what you say you're going to do. Each man should not give reluctantly. That means like feeling like you're forced to give. For God loves what kind of a giver? God loves a cheerful giver. Lord, how many times have we given gifts, or even I think we do with potluck all the time, and what we're going to bring to potluck. And, you know, sometimes you just want to chintz out and just... And I'm tired. Do we really have to make... We had vegetarian enchiladas to bring this week. And you can't really go out and buy a vegetarian enchilada, so, you know. We should have signed up for the meat ones. Could have gone to Stouffer's and gotten some good frozen enchiladas. But, you know, how many times do we just go the easy route and we don't give the best that we can give? We withhold and we don't give quality. Yet God saw a widow that brought a tiny offering, and he was so, so pleased. And Jesus says, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. That is the kind of giving that the Lord wants, the kind of giving that hurts. It is only when we give when it hurts, when there's a cost, that there's transformation, that we become like the Lord. I want to talk for a moment about acceptable stealing in our world today. Yeah, acceptable stealing. We know it's wrong to go and steal from a bank, or to, you know, to steal out of people's purses and stuff, but there's an acceptable kind of stealing. And you might know this word, pilfering. It's called stealing in small amounts. It goes undetected and it's without right because you don't have permission. But many employees are doing this in their workplaces today, taking office supplies home, taking use of fax machines, copy machines at work without permission, stealing time by making personal phone calls while they're on the clock, or using the company computer to order things for themselves, do personal things, organize their own personal life while their employer is paying them, chit-chatting with other employees while on the clock. This is all stealing. But the world just blinks at it like it's no big deal. And we wonder why our society is where it is. There is no work ethic anymore. There's no value. There's no integrity in the workplace. We go to work and it's like we own everything. And we can do anything we want and we can do it how we want. How about adding time to our time clocks, to our time cards, when we haven't worked those hours? As employees, we need to have the highest integrity in all things. But God not only speaks to employees, He speaks to employers. James says, "Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter." I think of how many sweatshops around this planet are paying people pennies for their work to increase their profits. But that's also for you and I as employers, that we need to pay our employees a fair wage. Otherwise, God says, there is a price to pay. The eighth commandment of God's law exposes the principle and purpose of God's law, and that is to give rather than to get. God is the grand giver. Luke says in Acts 20:35, "In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" The problem with stealing and with taking what belongs to others is it's interwoven with coveting, which leads to physical and mental violence today. It leads to fraud and predatory violence. And stealing to acquire the objects of our worship, we commit spiritual adultery against the Lord, as well as things become idols to us. Go to 1 Corinthians 5:11. "But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, an idolater, or a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked man from among you." Paul was serious about those that are greedy and swindlers and they're idolaters because they, like the commandment that we studied last week, are unfaithful to the Lord. What happens when you want a good thing really, really, really bad? We're going to look at one who wanted something so, so, so bad, he plotted to get it. The story is found in Genesis 25. Go to 25:21. You know the story well. It's the story of Jacob and Esau. And we're going to read a little bit about this and see what it tells us about ourselves. Genesis 25:21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "The two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger." She was very distressed that these babies were quarreling, struggling inside her tummy. And she knew there was something to it, so she asked the Lord. And the Lord gives her the future right here. By saying, in other words, God is telling her, when he says the younger is going to serve the older, who got the birthright in the family? The older got the birthright. God is telling her not to be distressed. You're going to see something unusual. But, you know, he's telling her it's under control. I have the situation under control. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red. His whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Heel grasper slash cheater. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. We might call that today a free spirit. I don't want to be tied down. Just want to be out enjoying life, doing what I like doing. While Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. You might call him a mama's boy. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished." But Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Okay, let's talk about why the birthright is important. First of all, it's the legal right to the family line continuing through you. And you got a double portion of your father's estate. So there's two boys here. The estate's going to be divided into three parts so that Esau can get two, a double portion, and Jacob gets one. If there were three, the estate would be divided into four pieces, and then the first would get two and the other would get one. So the firstborn got a double portion. He had the responsibility of carrying on the family line. Well, first of all, what does it tell us about Jacob saying, wanting to acquire something that he wasn't entitled to? It's telling us that he's been thinking about this for a while, because man, does he seize the opportunity or what? He is ready to pounce. He's thought about this. His brother is irresponsible. He is not going to be the spiritual leader. He's not going to be a good one to carry in the family name. And, you know, mom has said anyway that God told her that the younger is going to ruin the older. I'm just going to go ahead and help things along here. Now, obviously, nothing was learned from Abraham's situation, right? About jumping ahead and taking things out of God's hand. So really, isn't this a form of extortion? I have food. You want it. Give me what I want. I'll give you this. Jacob didn't have to plot. God could have taken care of it. He had already prophesied it. But Jacob didn't wait, and he revealed greed. He revealed a love for self over a love for God. He revealed lack of faith in God. God had much to teach him before he would make him into the nation that he was going to give him. But Esau was really fine. He wanted the food. I want what I want now. I don't care what it costs me. Just like in our day to day. I don't care if I'm going to have to pay on this credit card for the rest of my life. I'm going to buy what I want now. Who cares about the consequences? Verse 32. Look, I'm about to die. What good is a birthright to me? Jacob said, first swear to me. Give me your word. And Esau said, you can have it. And through this, Esau despised his birthright. He revealed how really little he cared about his spiritual responsibility. And Jacob revealed things that God would have to work out through him and teach him many lessons, which you know the story and what happened there. I set that up because having the birthright and the spiritual leader, God was going to have him to become that, but it was going to happen in God's time and in God's way. Because it is God's work. God is at work. We join him. We join God. He calls us to join him. I want for you to do this. I want for you to do that. It's not up to us to decide, and it's all the difference between a ministry achieved and a ministry received. As we become closer to the Lord, we can all want to do for the Lord, can't we? Most of the time, what the Lord wants us to do is just be in my presence. You want to do something? Stay in my presence. Be in my presence. But we all have dreams, and there's nothing wrong with dreams until we decide to take control of making our dreams happen. Then we are taking God's prerogative as our employer. We work for him. He's the boss. He gives out the orders. And we take the prerogative to fulfill our dream. There's a problem with a ministry. Well, first of all, a ministry received, when God gives it to us, he keeps it going. We don't have to worry about keeping it going. When God sends us to do something, he makes it happen. You know why? Because he's in charge of the results. You're not going to be saddled with results. Last summer, I went to a Revelation seminar in Ohio and got to talk to a lot of people and meet a lot of people that don't have a church like we do to come to on Sabbath. So they were just so excited to get to be with a bunch of other believers and to fellowship together. And it was a high Sabbath. It was so exciting to them. And it just really put a fire within me to be able to share with and travel and go teach. You know, if we only had somebody in our area that could teach. And so I thought that would be my dream, is to be an evangelist and get to do that. But God taught me a lot of lessons. First of all, that's a really neat dream. However, that's not what I'm asking you to do, Letty. And in fact, over the course of going through the exercise of praying and talking to him and knowing that he would have to open several doors, what came from that whole experience was that God said, I do want for you to teach other people, but I want you to do it in a studio, through a studio. What came out from that whole experience, that's what came out of it. It wasn't that I had to even get in my car, except to drive from my house to here. So there was no need for me to pack my camel and go anywhere. And from that comes total peace. Total peace. And if God ever says yes, and God has given me the opportunity to go and to have that experience that I love every now and again, but it's not what he's called me to do full time. And I understand clearly, and I know, and throughout the way, God has confirmed it many, many times. Just even by people leaving voicemails on my phone saying, when are you going to do another DVD? I'll get home and listen to that and thinking, I hate being in front of the camera, Lord. This is not really what I like. I want, you know, people, not a camera. But God has made it clear, as he did at the very beginning. So it's what the Lord wants. It's not my comfort zone. And you know what? God always asks us to do things outside of our comfort zone. Always. It's not what the things that we think we imagine that we want to do. What happens when we go after a ministry and that we want to achieve a ministry is that we have to keep it up. We have to keep it up and we're in charge of the results. And really, we can become extortioners. Have you ever watched the inspirational channels for any length of time? What's the one thing they all have in common? We need your money to keep going. We need money. Send us money. We're out of money. We need more money. Send us money. If you're faithful, you'd send us money. How much do you want to sow? Over and over and over and over. Every one of them has the same way. And yes, everyone needs money to do the things that they need to do. But when God sets a mission, guess what he does? He provides the money. You don't have to pound people over the head. You don't have to send countless letters. I wonder how much of a part of a budget a lot of these ministries put for postage, because I get so many letters in the mail that I throw away that they're paying for, and how many thousands they're sending to, how much they're spending just to solicit money. But when we set out to do and we set out to have a ministry, then we are saddled with continuing to keep it going. There's another kind of stealing that goes with this. It's funny how Webster's has several. When you look at Webster, he looks at stealing from many different ways. And one of them is called stealing the show. Stealing the show. The limelight belongs to the Lord. Remember, he is the star in the middle of our hearts. He is the star of our life. But when we pull attention to ourselves because we're trying to achieve a ministry, and I see that with many preachers today. They're actually taking followers away from Jesus and making them followers of so-and-so. Forget what the Lord says. So-and-so says to do this. And they have their dreams of big church buildings. We went to such a church service. And it's actually, that's what he said. I have a dream. And basically, y'all are going to help me make it happen. This is what I'm building. I need lots of money. I need you all to do everything you can to get a hold of every penny that you can to make my dream come true, because we're going to have this huge complex with all these buildings. When I was doing the research last week on sexual immorality, there was an article that popped up that said pornography and mentioned a popular pastor all on the same line. And I thought, this is interesting. And what it was saying was that pornography and prosperity are both equally obscene. And I thought, how true? Because prosperity preachers, what they're doing is that they are teaching their flock to focus on the gifts instead of the gift giver. You too can have this. You should. God wants you to have all this. You too can have what I have. And instead of God and obedience and accountability and responsibility and integrity and the royal law that sits above it all, it's you too can have more. And it is as obscene as pornography is, because it is profaning the name of the Lord to its greatest heights. And that is why Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons and perform many miracles? I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. All the stuff you were doing, building churches and preaching and raising money, wasn't for me. I don't know you. Who are you? Away from me, doers of iniquity. Taking what doesn't belong to us, God views very, very seriously. And those that stand at a pulpit or teach or preach are much more responsible for guiding their flocks astray. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for being extortioners and for putting pressure on people to give money. We talked about that in an earlier sermon. Even the money they set aside to take care of their elderly, the Pharisees said, oh no, you need to give that to the Lord's work. And so they were constantly taking. God addressed even one thing today that is a big thing, is that's evading taxes. Old Uncle Sammy has more than enough. We don't need to give him our share. Let's try to cheat in every way we can. Remember Zacchaeus, the tax collector who had cheated many, many, many out of much money? What happened when he came to fully understand who God was and what God expected from him? He said, I have sold half of everything that I have because I need that money to make things right, and I'm going to give back four times what I took. Wow, what a turnaround. Jesus taught him how to be a giver instead of a taker. We all have one debt that we owe, and it's a debt that is never going to be repaid. Let's look at Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. And I know that each one of us desires to fulfill God's law. We don't want to be lawbreakers. We don't want to be unfaithful. We don't want to dishonor life. We don't want to be takers instead of givers. We don't want to be liars and swindlers and extortioners. And God says the way to fulfill the law is to love one another. Paul says the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Every day, no matter how much we pay toward this debt, the next day, the debt is restored in full. And we continue. God says it is a continuing debt that we owe, because we know that these commandments from 1 through 10 all focus on two commandments, loving God wholeheartedly and loving our neighbor as ourself. That's why I love the scripture reading this morning. What beautiful insight the Holy Spirit gives to write, two things I ask of you, Lord. Please, before I die, two things. Keep me from being a liar, and give me neither poverty nor riches, because if I have too much, I'm going to become an idolater. My possessions and my things are going to get the better of me. If I have too much, it's going to be a curse, and I'm going to forget who you are. If I don't have what I need every day, then I'm going to become a thief, to steal what I need to get. And therefore, in either one of those, I'm going to take your name in vain. I'm going to profane your name. I'm going to dishonor the name of my God. We all have more than we need. And we live in a very greedy, self-absorbed, decadent world. Our economic situation on this nation is in shambles. It's a disgrace to everything that God has set up in his value system? And why should we be surprised when God's law is being profaned every day in every way? There is no spiritual integrity. There is no love for God. There is no respect for God. Even God says, among my people, my name is profaned. You and I need to get really serious about standing before the Lord and saying, Lord, show me, let me look into my heart and let me see what you can see. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and all of these things that break your commandments. I'll leave you with one scripture from the book of Romans. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. May the Lord empower us each day to be his people so that he can be our God, is my prayer. And dear Father, that is why we can even stand before you, because you do wash us white as snow. We are all standing here knowing that we are lawbreakers in every way. We are incapable of keeping your commandments. It is only by faith in our Lord who paid the price, who gives us a robe and washes us clean. What amazing love to love such imperfect, sinful human beings. We are in awe of who you are. And no matter what mistakes we've made in our life and how we've messed things up, we are thrilled that you can take the lemons in our life and make lemonade. And Father, today, especially after this study, I feel like an extra large lemon. And I need a lot of sweetener. And I know that only the Holy Spirit can bring healing and change into my life. I desire to be more like my Jesus every day. I want to be faithful. And I want to one day stand before him knowing that I have accepted everything that he is willing to give me because I love him. Thank you for loving me, Lord, and teaching me to love you back. And I thank you for everyone here today, for their faithfulness to come on your Sabbath day to worship you and to learn more about your unbelievable, far-reaching, unfailing love, all because of Jesus. Amen.